that probably wasn't good. See, move on. All right, when you blow it, move on. Right, Doc? Take your Bibles for a few moments to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to do this with rapidity, that is, rather do it quickly. I see here, I'm titled this thought for us this afternoon, Standing Firm in the Midst of Failing Times. Standing firm in the midst of failing times. Whether you realize it or not, we're in failing times in our country today. They can't even figure out in Washington what to do. And at times I wonder if we know what to do, but I know God does. And I'm glad that we can stand firm. And I want to give you just seven quick principles. I'm not even going to expound on them with great exercise on these principles, but what do we do in the midst of failing times? The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle while he was in prison. Obviously, there were those who feel that Paul was a failure. He wasn't, but he was in failing times as the church was under great persecution. One of his prison epistles. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. I probably would not be considered to be a candidate today because he had a prison record. But he probably would be the best candidate, wouldn't he? And we recognize that. I look over here in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast." That word fast means stand firm in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Then from then, in those first 13 verses, he will give us some principles that I think are absolutely vital, particularly for this particular church as it's gone through some very interesting, maybe even humanly speaking, failing times, but not in God's eyes. First of all, be a Christian in your relationships. That's the first thing. Because the first thing he said after he makes that statement in verse 1, he says, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Evidently, there was a division there between this couple, these people. And no doubt, the Apostle Paul brought this out. I mean, this is under the inspiration of Scripture. And the very first thing he deals with is relationships. And these people probably were not acting like Christians. And I've shared with you today, if you have any broken relationships with anybody in our church, I plead with you to take care of it. I plead with you, all with all the pleading I can, that we treat one another as though we're Christians. That word Christian is an interesting word. It means to be Christ-like. And I know that there are many times the apostle or the Lord Jesus could have given his disciples a piece of his mind, and he did have it to spare. But he chose not to, and he treated them right. And I think at times when we disagree, we're going to find disagreements in the congregations. And I tell everybody, I never argue over preferences. Don't waste my time arguing over preferences. I remember more than one time in my ministry, someone would come to me and say, "Pastor, I don't think we ought to do that this way." And I got thinking and praying about it, and I decided, hey, look, you know, he's got a point there. I mean, you know, we can change this. I'm not going to change my preaching. I'm not going to change certain things, but I'm going to change things that are just preference. Why? Because why am I going to just stand firm on things that just my opinion? And why not be willing to give in? And I find sometimes in our churches and among our people, we almost treat our opinions like their doctrine. Like, "Thus saith John," or "Thus saith somebody else." And so we need, first of all, to be Christian in our relationship. I remember one fellow who many years ago called me up and he said, "Can we go to lunch?" I'm always bothered by people who want to take me to lunch and then want to correct some of things. I'd rather just have them do that and eat the lunch later so I don't get indigestion. And he had a list of things. And my when I left there, and he told somebody, he said, "I can't believe Pastor's reaction. He was so kind." I mean, I came down on him pretty hard. But every one of those things that he had a problem with was opinion. And I said, "I'm going to pray about these." And we changed some of them. And he came to me later with tears in his eyes, put his arm around me, and he said, "You know, I think I did wrong when I came to you. I said, no, you didn't. You didn't do wrong. I said, you were a little stupid when you came to me about it, but you didn't do wrong because, you know, it's okay. We can express our opinion without, we can agreeably disagree. Am I making sense to you? I find sometimes our churches get ourselves into trouble because we almost make our opinions doctrine. So first thing, be a Christian in your relationship. And we find people are holding grudges against one another. You know, somebody said forgiveness is surrendering your right to hurt someone who has hurt you. Pretty good definition of what forgiveness is. Surrendering your right to hurt someone who has hurt you. And I think sometimes, whether it be pastors or deacons or whoever it may be, people particularly in authority get, you know, you can't talk that way to me. You can't bring this up. Don't you know who I am? I reminded one pastor one time. He said, I just told him I was a pastor. I said, don't you think they already knew that? I said, your problem is you're acting like a donkey. Pardon me, I did use the other word. And trying to help him out. Secondly, not only be a Christian in your relationship, but be committed to the ministry of the church. Be committed to the ministry of the church. I believe he deals with that here in verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Listen, be committed to the ministry of the church. I think there are times when a church is going through something that people lose their commitment. They lose their, you know, well, you know, and I think sometimes we take our watch to God and we say, God, you didn't do this in my time, so I think I'll find another church. And that's just not the way to do it. And we find here this church was going through some issues, and Paul said to them, work together, help one another, look out, what can I do to make the church better? What can I do? And so not only be a Christian in your relationship, but be committed to those, to the ministry of the church. Find a place to serve. I think that is so vital to do that. Thirdly, be cheerful no matter what is going on. Look there in verse 4, because if I read this correctly, it's a command. So not only do we be a Christian in your relationship, be committed to the ministry of the church, but be cheerful no matter what's happening. Look what he says here. Rejoice in the Lord, what? That word rejoice has the idea of having a cheerful attitude. Rejoice, Lord, all, and it's just in case you didn't get it the first time. Oh, I just want you to know, if you didn't get that the first time, I want you to know, rejoice. I say rejoice. And so, I understand many have heavy burdens. But you know, we don't need to walk around look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. We don't need to pass on our sadness. Let's pass on our cheers. You know, I have found, I don't know about you, but I have found every time, and sometimes a cloud will come over me. Did you ever begin to get down and you didn't know why? Anybody here besides me? I mean, all of a sudden, just like a cloud over you. I know how to handle that cloud. I begin to count my many blessings. Name them one by one. Just name them. First of all, I thank God that I'm saved. I always start with that list on there. I'm saved. I got a brother I pray for daily is not saved. I got two half-sisters that are not saved. I'm saved. I have a brother, as far as I know, is in hell tonight because he never trusted Christ and ended his life. And God, for some reason, allowed me to be saved. I'm saved today. That ought to make you Baptist-costical. I'm thankful that I have a measure of health. Not the best, but thank God I can still get around yet. Sometimes not as good as I'd like to, but it's okay. I'm thankful for my wife who's stayed with me for 51 years. I mean, I begin to thank God for things, and all of a sudden, that puts the praise back into my spirit. And I think if we don't do that, and I begin also, I pray for this church daily. It's my on my daily prayer list. And I begin to think about different ones in the church and how, what a blessing you've been to me. And I just thank the Lord. Lord, you know, I thank the meals you supply for us college students on Sundays. Of course, I included myself because I get hungry on Sundays too. And my wife's not with me. There I am getting negative. No, possibly God is so good, isn't he? So be cheerful no matter what. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it with me, what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Because you have so much to be thankful for. I was thinking of some of the tragedies that took place in Denver, and then in India had the earthquake or the storm, whatever. I mean, and I think about, all I can be to think about those people. And God's so, he's just, I deserve that. I deserve to be in one of those, but God thus far has decided to spare me, you know, and I'm thankful for that. So there's so many things. Our problem here, we have so much today in our lives, we just don't spend enough time thanking the Lord. Fourthly, be Christ-centered in your behavior. I think that's found in verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And that phrase, the Lord at hand, literally has the idea the Lord is in the midst of it. I mean, hey, oh, by the way, the Lord's here. By the way, the Lord is in the center of it. That word moderation has two or three thoughts on it. One of them means show a gentle spirit. It has the idea of our behavior. You don't need to panic. We had our service change at our home, and I have to have an answering service, and they gave me a number to set up my answering service. I couldn't set it up. So I go down to AT&T, and I spend an hour and a half for them to set it up. I just found out it still didn't work. You know. And my reaction would be to take a hand grenade down to AT&T office and pull the pin. You bunch of idiots, I spent all this time down there paying this money, and we got to have that service available because we do too much traveling. And those kind of things, and then my wife put her on, she said, honey, don't panic. And I said, but you weren't down there an hour and a half. You ever been there? Know what I'm talking about? And she said, have you praised the Lord about it? Ouch. Oh, that hurt. I said, no, I have not, honey. Would you please quit picking on me? She said, I don't have to. God is. Oops. You can talk that way to each other when you've been married over 50 years. Although I think she's getting too much freedom in that area right now. Be Christ-centered in your behavior. That's the idea of that word, gentle. It also has the idea of be ready to yield anything that is in self that needs to be yielded to Christ. That's the idea. It's just the yield that I needed to yield my impatience. Sometimes I needed to yield my anger. I had just had a MRI just before I went to AT&T. And I was kidding them down there. I said, you folks about ready to make me have a stroke. And kidding with them. And the girl told me, oh, she said, sit down, sir. Don't have a stroke here. And I'm kidding with her. I said, oh, I hope so. This would be big bucks on this one, you know, having fun with it. You have to laugh. And I'm thinking to myself, whether my answering service works is okay. If it doesn't work, what's the difference? You know? Yeah, but I paid for it. Though God gave me the money that he paid for. So be Christ-centered in your behavior. Number 5, not only to be a Christian in your relationships, be committed to the church ministry of the church. Be cheerful about what's happening, but be Christ-centered in your behavior. But number 5, be careful for nothing. That's right there in the text. Look what he says there in verse 6, be careful for nothing. And that word, be careful for nothing, as you probably know, means you don't need to be anxious about this. God's going to take care of it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know what happens when we become anxious, don't you? We lose our peace. The Bible says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we see here, be careful for nothing, but go to prayer. We are a people, a prayerless people in the United States today. The average Christian, I'm told, prays no more than 3 or 4 minutes a day. Isn't that a tragedy? I don't know where they got those statistics, but they got them. They have them. But you don't spend more of the time in prayer. And we need to be careful for nothing but pray. And I have, I was on my way, one of the blessings about me coming up here is I spend a lot of that time in prayer and memory work, and I don't close my eyes when I'm praying. But some people think the way I drive I close my eyes, but I don't. Particularly when I'm not going to tell you what I did a few weeks ago. Anyway, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Just go to the Lord. And whenever, and then number six, I think this is so key. Be controlling your thought life. If you do not control your thought life, are you listening? Your thought life will control you. I believe this is what he's trying to say to us here in verse 8 and verse 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if any praise, praise what? Think on these things. So many times in our life, our mind becomes, our thought life becomes, it gets a hold of us and it controls us. And I'm not referring to simply with the area of lust, but worry, the area of jealousy, the area of bitterness, the area of people. How many besides me has ever had somebody do something and you lay awake half the night and you're just playing that tape over and over in your mind what that person did, and every time it plays, it's worse than what it really is. Then you see them later and you say, I wonder what he's thinking about me. Be controlling your thought life, or it will control you. You know, I think it's very important. I heard one time somebody say, you know, people who talk to themselves are crazy. Can I make sure you understand this? People who don't talk back to themselves are crazy. You go to Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? The person is talking back to themselves and saying to themselves, I will not allow this thought life to continue in my mind. Go to Psalm 42. Now, Psalm 40. Psalm 42, I just quoted part of it to you. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou troubled in any? Think on God. Praise him for all that he has done. But I thought over there in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Now, that word horrible is the Hebrew word, for the word noisy. Isn't that interesting? The pit here, I think he's referring to mainly, is the thinking process. And sometimes our thinking process gets so noisy of things that drown out the presence of God, that we can't fellowship with God because we're thinking about what people have done to us. We're thinking of worry, how we're going to do this, how we're going on and on the list goes. And we just can't hear God because these noises are so loud. And my prayer is tonight, this afternoon, or whatever we're in, that God would get us out of that horrible pit, that noisy place, and that we need to get a hold. And I was having struggle the other day about something, and I said, now you quit that. That is not right for you to think that way. I preached to me. I was preaching to the guy that was the worst offender of the Bible that I knew at that moment. Me. Now you behave yourself. Did you ever talk that way to yourself? I think it was a good idea to. Because you sometimes need to straighten yourself up, and I need to straighten myself up. And get that thought process under control. And then finally, I knew you'd like that part of the message. Go back there to the passage there in Philippians chapter 4. I told you this wasn't going to be long. I'm a man of my words, occasionally. All right, you come to Philippians chapter 4, not only be a Christian in your relationship, be committed to the ministry of the church, be cheerful no matter what's going on, be Christ-centered in your behavior, be careful for nothing, be controlling your thought life, but number 7, be content with what God is doing. Be content. The Apostle Paul brings that out here in verses 10 through verse 13. He said, "But I rejoice the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm therewith to be what?" What's the word there? Content. That word content there has the idea to be sufficient within yourself. Say, listen, God's done it all. He'll take care of it. And so the idea of that thought is be content with what's going on. He said, "I know how to be debased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need." And Paul had been in every kind of situation in his whole, and a man could ever go through. He says, "I'm content." You know why he was content? Because of verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me." Now you cannot, that verse is divided into two halves. I can do all things. But you remove the second half, that's not going to be accomplished through Christ. And if you take the second half, what good is that if you don't apply it with the first half? They're both equally needed in my life. For me to make a decision saying I can, somebody said miracles are in cans. I can do this. And we can wait on God to give us what He has for this church. We can do that. We can wait. We can wait on God. I can. And so we need to put the can back in our lives. And God will do something. I can do all things. And so we see, and yet the two halves go together. And I'm glad for that. I rejoice in that. So stand firm in the midst of a failing and it's here, and I think some of you are saying, "Well, I wonder why God didn't give us Brother Clements or who he has next." I don't know the answer to that question. I do not want my man, and neither do you. You want God's man. And God will do it in His timing and in His way and for His glory. And that's what you should want and must desire. Father, thank you for our people. Thank you, Lord, for the love of Christ. And I pray tonight as we just maybe take the rest of the evening and do what else we want.